When these people, or a prophet or a priest, ask you, what is the oracle of the Lord? Say to them, what oracle? I will forsake you, declares the Lord, if a prophet or a priest or anyone else claims, this is the oracle of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. This is what each of you keeps on saying to his friend or relative. What is the Lord's answer? Or what has the Lord spoken? But you must not mention the oracle of the Lord again, because every man's own word becomes his oracle. And so you distort the words of the living God, the Lord Almighty, our God. This is what you keep saying to a prophet. What is the Lord's answer to you? What has the Lord spoken? Although you claim this is the oracle of the Lord, this is what the Lord says. You use the words, this is the oracle of the Lord, even though I told you that you must not claim this is the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, I will surely forget you and cast you out of my presence, along with the city I gave to you and your fathers. I will bring upon you everlasting disgrace, everlasting shame that will not be forgotten.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of sacred scripture. Well, here we are. We're back in Jeremiah, where we've been for over a year, and we're in probably about 60th sermon or so. I haven't counted up lately, but we're close to that. And if you remember, last week we took a one-week hiatus from Jeremiah and studied from the book of Isaiah. And now we're back in Jeremiah, where the 23rd chapter has been a very strong diatribe against false prophets. And he's going, the prophet here, Prophet Jeremiah, is going to address that one last time. It's almost as if he says, okay, this is the last nail in the coffin, as it were. And we're going to look at that today, Lord willing. But before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, that it is a powerful thing. It breaks apart hearts of stone. The Word of God is like a fire. The Word of God is like a sword. The Word of God preached is the means by which you call sinners to yourself. You pierce hearts. You bring people to repentance. You convict them. You cause them to remember what you've said. Speak from heaven to your people today. The devil is certainly here, wishing to rob and destroy and scatter the flock. But please, Lord, cause their hearts to listen and to be still before you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There was in Greece a city by the name of Delphi, where in ancient times people would go and they would inquire at something called the Oracle of Delphi. It's a city not far from Corinth. Corinth, of course, a very famous place with regard to the New Testament. In fact, I believe that Leslie and I went there on our honeymoon. Did we go to Delphi? Yes, we did. It's been a few years now, and I have to remember. But people would go there to get specific messages from the gods about specific questions and issues that they were dealing with. And hence the title of the sermon today, the Oracle not of Delphi, but of Deaf Eye. In other words, to turn a deaf ear, eye, whatever, you turn a deaf, well, you got it, to any oracles that are not from God. Now, the word oracle is used a lot in this text, as you heard it read by Elder John Rathbun from the NIV version. It uses the word oracle. Does the King James use the word oracle as well? Word? Burden? Okay. And the New King James uses the word oracle. Well, 8 times at least this word oracle or its close associates are used. And that reminds you this morning that only one oracle is to be trusted, the oracle of God. And the thing about this is it's not that confusing. It's not rocket science. And I'm going to share and teach you today how you discern the oracle of God and how careful you must be to turn a deaf ear to all supposed peddlers of divine oracles who do not come to you properly credentialed. They don't have God's approval or his sending or his commission. Now, this is not just for convenience sake. just so as to keep your mind straight and keep your items and ducks in a row. It is more than that. Your hearts and souls, your futures, your lives, your church, your families, your destinations after this world are on the line. And therefore, who you listen to, what you listen to, what you believe about God and what His word and messages are is very important. Hence, it ought to be your goal today to love the Word of God and to treasure its genuineness as well. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 33 through 40. If you wish to use the outline, please do. The title of this sermon is The Oracle of Delphi. The doctrine of these verses is when everyone is a God spokesman, no one benefits. We live in a culture today where there can't be standouts. No one can be excellent. We live in a culture where everybody is somebody and hence nobody is anybody. And that's basically the principle here. Everybody's got an oracle from God. And God is very hard on these people at this point. I mean, I just challenge you to go home and read these words again this afternoon, the Lord's Day, or any other time. God doesn't trifle with this kind of thing. It's a serious matter. He will not be cheated. He will not allow His precious word, which He gives from all eternity to His holy church, which His Son shed His blood for, to be bought and sold as a cheap commodity, and to be brought low before Him and before you. When everyone is a God spokesman, no one benefits. Here's the first subpoint. God's true word gets diluted. Everybody has a word from God, then the real thing gets lost in the shuffle. How are you going to discern God's word to you? How do you know when you have so many choices before you? It's kind of like anything else in life. Let's say you have a bad heart and you need heart surgery. You're going to go out on the street here, find the first person walking down the crick road and say, "Hey, bud, get a knife and do surgery on me." You would never do that. Why then would you allow someone to do heart surgery on your soul, which is infinitely more important and valuable even than your body, without proper credentials? Would you do that? Now you might be thinking, "Pastor, this doesn't apply to me." Well, it does. God will not countenance His word being treated as common, like a newspaper that you're going to roll up and beat the dog with and then burn in the fire, or a magazine. Instead, it ought to be treasured. Have you ever thought about this? You ought to treasure the obscure sections of 1 Chronicles 3 and 4, where so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so, over any human work, whatever it may be. Shakespeare, Milton, Thomas Watson, John Calvin, Martin Luther, I don't care who, the littlest part of God's holy book ought to be more valuable to you than anything else. Treasured. Do you treasure? How do you treat your Bibles? I'm kind of weird. I don't like to put stuff on my Bible. It's not a superstition. Okay? I don't like to treat it in a disrespectful manner. How about you? How do you handle sermons you hear? You know, God will hold you accountable on the great day for every sermon you ever heard, a legitimate sermon. Clergyman of God, you will have to give an account. Now, in Jesus, of course, you're safe. But that's because the Word makes the difference for you and pierces your heart. Long to hear it. Desire to be in its presence. Read it. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? God's true Word gets diluted when everyone is God's spokesman, and God's revelation gets hindered. When the market is glutted with products all claiming to be the genuine article, and I understand in places like Europe today, you can go there and buy anything that looks so real. You go to Italy, you find things made in China for nothing that looks so real, so close to the real thing that you'd believe it was. You buy it for a fraction of the price. The market gets glutted. It becomes difficult to discern what is valuable from what ought to be thrown away. Now, Jesus dealt with this in His own ministry in Luke 11. Chapter 52, He's speaking to the scribes. He says, "Woe to you, lawyers, You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. Now think about this. How did the scribes, the lawyers, hinder people from entering in? By glutting the market of God's word, God's commandments, God's provision, God's message, His promises. They would do things like adding to the Word of God, building fences around it. You forget what the Bible is all about, and you're just dealing with man's rules. Tradition. Oh, human tradition. By the way, we have our traditions here. You know, we follow. You can be a snake handling church and you have traditions. You can be the highest, you know, high church you can imagine has traditions. Traditions aren't necessarily bad. They're inevitable and unavoidable. But may they never supersede the Word of God. So, there are three expressions of God's Word. And they are the ones God wants you to heed. Now, this is important. Listen, three expressions. First, the written Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that book in front of you, translated into English, is inspired. The Word of God written. Then there's the Word of God preached. You see, the Word of God written is not enough for the people of God. That's why the person who says, I can sit at home on Sunday and read my Bible and I'm fine, is not fine and won't end up in heaven. You need the Word of God preached, where the Word here is elucidated and applied to you, directly to your situations today. That's what you need, the Word of God preached. And you're wrapped with what is happening in the Word of God preached. And you listen and you believe that God's Holy Spirit, God's Son, is speaking to you. And then all of this points to the Word of God incarnate. John 1:14, the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelled among us as of one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth and glory. Those are the words of God. But listen, God's going to speak to you by His book as you read and by His proclamation as His ordained ministers bring it to you. Now, you speak of it too. Because you're going to take what you hear here, you're going to take what you read, and you're going to share it with each other. You become ministers in that sense as well. As you apply the words of God, His Holy Scripture, what you hear and what you read, to your own life, to your church life, your family life, your work life, your business, your school, whatever it might be, you take it there. All right. When everyone is a God spokesman, no one benefits. Now, from the text, see the way God deals with usurpers of His ministry. From verses 33 through 40 of Jeremiah chapter 23. Children, usurpers means those who try to take the place of something or do something they're not called to do. Is that clear? That's what a usurper is. God is not pleased with them. He's been hard on them throughout this chapter, and He continues to blast that. I mean, from our position, we like to be nice. We like to say, at least they're religious. At least they're talking about God. At least they're talking even about the Yahweh God. They're actually talking about the real God. We want to give them the benefit of the doubt. God doesn't give them the benefit of the doubt. How does He deal with them? In three ways. Now, you need to be careful, too, as you consider this. The way God deals with usurpers of His ministry, verses 33 and 34, He withholds Himself from them. And that's got two H's in it, by the way, if you wondered. Verses 33 and 34. So when these people or the prophet or the priest asked you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet, the priest, and the people who say the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Woo-hoo. What can be worse than being forsaken by God and forgotten by God? These are bad things. Now, look at, here's what's happened. The people here in Jeremiah's day, and Jeremiah's been prophesying against Judah and Jerusalem and its sins for a long time. Josiah is dead, the great king, his sons, his grandson are on the throne. They're not anything like Josiah. They're really weak. The country's going down in a hurry. And these people are all religious. And they saunter up to the great prophet Jeremiah, whose book is the longest book in the Holy Bible, and they kind of casually say to him, "Oh, Jeremiah, what word do you have from God? After all, we have one. We have our own. Let's see if they match up." It's like, who are you anyway, Jeremiah? You're like Joe, you know, car mechanic down the street here in Jerusalem. I mean, we're taking your word in the same vein as we take anybody else's. Now, we've heard from everybody else, Jeremiah. Do you have anything to add? And Jeremiah has a pretty interesting way about him. He says, "Do you want an oracle? Well, there's none the type you're looking for, fishing for, but here's an old one and a faithful one. God's going to deal harshly with you who tinker with his word." And that's exactly what he says. It's interesting. At the very moment sinners flatter themselves with outward forms of religion, imagining themselves to be doing God a favor, the oracle of the Lord, the oracle of the Lord, God's stinging indignation comes down most sharply. Now take heed of this. The Lord is not impressed with nor pleased with imitations to his word. He is pleased with your humble obedience and simple according of your life with the mundane, evident, basic things. You know, God, children, is more pleased with you when you clean the toilet at your parents' behest than you're memorizing a passage in Hebrew and being able to say, "Look what I can do." See, it's really not a spectacular show of religiosity that God is interested in. It is an attitude of humble submission to the basic, ordinary means of grace that he's given to his holy church. It's not very flashy. You know, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, come here and see a great show. No. Come here and hear the word of God, worship God. What is your attitude toward these things? The way God deals with usurpers of his ministry withholds himself. Now verses 35 and 36, he mocks their foolishness. "Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? And what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God." God gets deathly serious. In verse 35, he seems to kind of be making fun of what they're doing. "Look what you're doing. Everybody has an oracle." And then verse 36, he gets deathly serious. He forbids any more of this foolishness. He condemns the perversion of his word. And look at the three appellations or names he applies to himself through the prophet. The living God. Have you ever considered that God lives forever to punish his enemies? Do we wish to be numbered among his enemies? Here's a good reason to fear God and not men. Men live a few days and they're dead. God lives forever to punish his enemies. Not a happy thought. The living God is not dead, he's alive. Now it's time for us to do some repenting. It's time for us to do some believing. It's time for us to make some changes because there's a living God. More than that, he's a Lord of hosts. What's that? He's got an army. I mean, not that he needs it, but he has an army. Angels, men, his legion, enlisted in the army of God, the church of the living God. He's got a lot on his side, and he's our God. This is not some Muslim deity. This is not some detached deist fake God who starts up the world and leaves it to its own devices. This is a covenant God. This is our God. And because he's our God, we must not tamper with this deity. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants you. I'm not telling you, don't go... I don't want you to leave here all afraid to talk about the Bible. In fact, I want you to talk about the Bible. I want you to talk about the sermons you hear. I want you to talk about the words you read. Apply it to each other. But be sure you are referring to the true oracle of God. The way God deals with usurpers of his ministry, withholds himself, mocks foolishness, verses 37 through 40, he punishes their disobedience. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you, saying, do not say, the oracle of the Lord, therefore behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Not happy words. How much is at stake when it comes to the word of God and the oracle of God? A lot. How would you like to be forgotten and forsaken by God in verse 39? Even though you think you're in his good graces, and you're spouting his oracles. Now, here's the thing, my dears. You live in a religious culture today that doesn't take seriously issues like these. It just doesn't. It says, oh, no, God's too nice. He's just too soft. Doesn't really care. Come on. God really care about what people say about him? God really care about words that are supposedly from him? Ah, come on. A few mistakes here and there. Give me a break. God's generous. In the old covenant, they were dead, man. All right, you got a bad prophecy. One little specific instance doesn't come completely true. Get the rocks out. Play baseball. One way, man. No gloves. No bats. You know what I'm saying? You live in a culture, in a church culture, a religious culture. God doesn't care about his word. God doesn't care about his worship. God doesn't even care if you worship on Sunday. Take the day off. After all, it's Christmas. Have fun. See what I mean? You see how far down? You live in a pit, my dears. You live in a slime pit. You live in a raw sewage area. You live in a cesspool, theologically. But God would call you today, this church, and all faithful Christians, not just here, to rise above and to recognize the Ten Commandments are still the Ten Commandments. God hasn't rescinded or revoked any of them. Still called the Fourth Commandment, you just read it today, remember the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. Does God's worship matter to him? Should we treat God like a buddy? Should we treat him like a Santa Claus? God is a holy God, and he will not be mocked. Now, the reason these things happen is people don't know God and don't fear him. They have no concept of this great and glorious God. But here's the bad news. They will know about this great and glorious God. They will stand before him, and they will be judged if they do not repent. And you will be judged if you do not repent and believe the good news. You want to make a difference in the world? Then heed God's word and reject all false comers. When everyone is a God spokesman, no one benefits. The way God deals with usurpers of his ministry. Finally, in further application, consider the godly person's attitude toward this subject. What would God have you do? You're probably saying, Pastor, you've scared the heebie-jeebies on. I'm not sure. What do you want me? What do I do about? What am I supposed to respond? How do I respond? Well, here is the way in this critically important issue of Christian living, practical Christian living, how to respond. The godly person's attitude toward the subject. First, This is you speaking. I will submit myself to God's ordained means. Vince Lombardi was a football coach years ago. And we don't like the fact they play on Sunday. We shouldn't like the fact they play on Sunday. Because it's a gross thing. It's perversion. But they were playing a game one time, not sure when. But they were doing badly, his team. And he goes in the locker room, sits them down, and picks up a football and says, "Gentlemen, this is a football. And sometimes you need to go right back to the basic. What is this Christian life about? You know, all confusing. Don't I have to read lots of books and go through seminars and videotapes and emails and web pages? And isn't it all a bunch of very difficult things?" No, it's very simple. What would God have you do in submitting yourself to God's ordained means? Read the Bible and listen to it preached. You want to write that down? It's pretty easy. Read the Bible, listen to it preached. His means are you come to church on his day, you worship God, you hear his word, and if you're blessed enough and sensible enough to be a member in good standing in a church where imperfect elders are doing the best they can to minister to you, then you have the benefit of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of baptism, and church discipline. Good things. Read the Bible, grow in your understanding, help, get help from other church people, your friends there, your officers in the church. Share it with your family, take it home, have family devotions, have personal devotions. Take it into your workplaces, share the gospel. God's ordained and ordinary means are not flashy. Nothing spectacular about it. This is not brain surgery. But they will be instrumental by grace through faith in Jesus in getting you to heaven. And that, my dears, is a good end to achieve. And I'll say this to you. You decide, I don't need this. I'd rather something else. This is too ordinary, too plain. They do the same thing every Sunday. I'd rather sleep in. I like football. I'd rather golf or shovel snow. Then you are not one of God's children. You might think you are, but you're not. So these ordinary means are important. I will submit myself to God's ordained means. Listen and read and be here. And then I will revere the authentic word of God. Are you casual with your Bibles and the sermons you hear? Do you realize there are people in the world today, God's people, that would give anything to have the access that you have to his Bible and his ministry, officers in the church and the church? They would give anything. They really would. They're doing the best they can with the limited resources. How rich are you? Do you revere God's word? See, look at it this way. These people that liked to talk to Jeremiah in chapter 23 should have been coming to Jeremiah saying, "Mr. Prophet Jeremiah," and speaking respectfully to him, "may we come in," knocking on their door, his door. He lets them in. They sit at his feet, and they learn Jesus from him. Instead, they're coming in, "Oh, Jeremiah, you got anything else to add to what we already know?" A casual, cavalier, demonic attitude toward the word of God and the gospel of grace. What about you, dear ones? The oracle of God so important to you that you would not even think about missing it? As best as within your power in terms of your family and your heart's desire, do you want to be in the house of the Lord twice on Sunday? Morning and evening? Do you want to hear God's word? Are you willing to live it? Is it important to you? Well, it should be, because it leads to that Word became flesh, the incarnation that we celebrate at Advent, season of the year. Jesus came, he bore the sins of those who wouldn't deserve this, could never earn it, could never merit it, didn't even want it. God gives it to them And now, if you're a child of God, the Word of God is precious to you. You long for it like a baby does the milk, the pure milk of the Word. You can't live without it. And you would give up your life, your family, your home, your money, your food, but not Jesus. And not learning about Him and hearing Him. Believe the gospel of God's grace, and if you do, all these things will follow. If you don't, none of these things will ever stick. You'll fall away. The Oracle of Delphi reminds you that there's a lot of competitors out there for the ears of God's people. Turn a deaf ear to substitutes. Turn an attentive ear to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jeremiah and the way he's so forthright. He could have been politically correct, passed by these people, said, thank you for joining me and being interested in the Word of God. Instead, he is faithful to you and to your true Word. Bless the people of God here. May they walk in grace and mercy and truth. May they listen to and hear sermons. May they love your Bible, read it attentively, respectfully, reverently, and with fear. Share it with their families, friends. Do evangelism. May your gospel go forth, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.